who needs a Bible? We forgot to pass out Bibles. Raise your hand if you didn't get one, and we'll pass those out. John chapter 3, if you have your Bible, or you're getting a Bible, turn there. We are continuing our five-week study on the gospel. So we'll get there in just a minute while everybody's passing out Bibles. Keep your hands up real high if you need a Bible, if you didn't get one. John chapter 3, verse 16. All right, and now let me just remind you this. If you're sitting next to somebody who's going to be distracting to you, now's a great time to scoot a couple seats down, because this is the time that we really focus on the Lord. It's a great time to hear from God's Word, so let's get ready for that. Okay, looks like everybody has Bibles. John chapter 3, verse 16. How many of you guys have ever wondered how stuff worked? Is there anything that you just have no clue how something works? Anybody? Okay, cars. How else? What else? What else you got? What don't you know how it works? Anything? Video games? Your brain? My brain or yours? My brain. I often wonder as well. Yes. Parents, okay? Yeah, interesting, huh? Or the whole evolution thing, right? Okay, I came up with a few things. I came up with a few things that I've always been intrigued by. Number one, and I think many of you will agree with me on this one, because you are cruel just like I am, salting snails, okay? Now, how many of you guys have ever found a snail or a slug, ran inside, "Mom, where's the salt shaker?" right? And grab the salt shaker. And, hey, we all thought we were just feeding the snail, right? I mean, come on. Now, okay, so some of you guys have done that because you're cool like I am. Okay, now here's the thing. I found out that it happens, what happens is a process called osmosis, okay? Now, the snail or the slug is very slimy and wet. And when you dump the salt on it, because it's so dry, it sucks the juices out of the snail or the slug. And so that's what eventually turns it into like a little puddle of slug or snail, okay? So interesting. Another thing that I've always wondered how it works, microwaves. How in the world, okay, I don't need you to yell it at me, okay? But I've often wondered how it works, especially, you know, because usually the microwaves you see, the food spins, right? Well, I don't know if you guys have ever seen the microwave where the food just sits still and gets warm. I've always wondered how those ones work, right? Well, interesting process as well. Electromagnetic waves go into the food, exciting the molecules, which make it warm up, okay? Interesting little process. Another thing that I've always wondered since I was young that I have yet to figure out, the tooth fairy. How does that little thing get in my room and find my teeth without me waking up, you know? And how do they figure out how much to pay me for my teeth? Because if I'm not mistaken, my pain was worth much more than 25 cents, okay? Now, okay, some of you guys got a dollar. I heard about a girl the other day who got $20 for a tooth. What? I would just start knocking teeth out, you know, if I was getting 20 bucks a tooth. But you know what's interesting is one thing that the majority of people are confused about how it works is how to get to heaven. That is a very confusing topic for a lot of people. In fact, probably the majority of people on earth. In fact, here we are reading John chapter 3. Do you guys remember the name of the guy who was talking to Jesus? Not John. Come on, you got it. Remember Nick at night? Nicodemus, there you go. Nick at night, right? So Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he began asking him. He didn't even know how to do it. In fact, he was a little confused. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But I love Nicodemus's answer. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, how awkward would that be, right? Well, Nicodemus is confused. Now, remember, in fact, later on, verse 10, Jesus will say, hey, you're one of the top Jewish teachers, and you don't even know this? And so Jesus is kind of even amazed and confused by the fact that even Nicodemus didn't know this. So he began to break it down very clearly, this plan of how to get to heaven and how it works. And over the last few weeks, we've been learning about how that works in our study, the gospel, good news in a bad news world. Okay, now let's just refresh here. What does the phrase, the gospel, mean? Does anybody remember? What does it mean? The good news of Jesus Christ. Perfect answer, okay? Now explain to me real quickly what the gospel is. Now I know that the quick definition is the good news, but what is the good news? What is it? Who's got it? Okay, what Jesus said, but explain it a little to me. Yeah. Okay. Go into a little more depth here. Come on, what's the gospel? What's the good news? You guys know it. I know you do. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And what's good about that? Jesus dying. Why is that great? Exactly. He took the punishment for our sins, right? That's what we celebrate tonight with communion that we're going to do later on. And so tonight we're going to look at three important things as we learn how the gospel works. We're going to break it down real easy. And in fact, follow along with me. John chapter 3, we'll read verse 16 a couple times tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Tonight we're going to focus on five words. Five words in that verse. Now, there's been times that I've taught, there's been probably two or three times that I've taught an entire book of the Bible, or I've taught a whole chapter, I've taught a couple chapters, I've taught quite a few verses. Tonight we're going to look at five words in this verse, okay? And here's what we're going to focus on. That whoever believes in him. We're going to take those five words and we're going to learn three important things about how they break down and how the gospel works, okay? So if you're following along on the back of your bulletin, you can take some notes. Number one, absolutely anyone. This invitation is open to absolutely anyone. I love that he says that whoever believes in him. Whoever. This invitation is open to anyone. That means that you are invited to heaven. That means you're invited to heaven, and 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 this whole section is invited to heaven. Everybody, whoever believes in Jesus is invited to heaven. Every person. The invitation is open to anyone who's ever lived. Now think about that. That's a pretty big invitation. I remember when I was growing up, my mom would say, now, Kevin, for your birthday, you can have 10 friends. Imagine if Jesus only got to invite 10 friends over for a party. That would be a bummer, right? But this invitation extends to anyone who has ever lived or will ever live. That's a lot of people. There's about 6 billion people alive right now. And that doesn't count the billions of people who have died before us. That's a lot of people. And so Jesus extends this invitation to whoever, to anyone, no matter who you are or what you've done. Great news. Let me read you a verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. There's the key right there. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know what? Sometimes we meet people who we think are just lost in their sin. I'm sure, without a show of hands tonight, I'm sure that we can all think of somebody who in our minds, we've just kind of deemed as they'll never get saved. They're that bad off. A lot of times we can think of those people. And I want you guys to think of those people right now. Who is it in your life that you think that person will never get saved? Well, let me tell you this. It's God's will for that person to be saved. The invitation has gone out to you And the invitation has gone out to the worst person in the whole world that's ever lived. God wants even that person to be saved. In fact, we talked a little bit about this earlier when we studied the very first part of the verse. For God so loved what? The world. Every single person ever born or that ever would live. You know, there's one belief out there called limited atonement. Okay, it's kind of a big fancy theological term. But basically it means that God knew who would be saved and Jesus only died for those people. But when I read John 3:16, it seems very clear to me that Jesus died for the whole world and that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's great news. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus died for me, for you, for every one of us in here. And that invitation is for each of us as well. In fact, many of you sang the song, right? Jesus loves little children. How many? All the children of the world. You guys are smart, man. I'm amazed. That's great. So even the little song that we sang when we were growing up reminds us of the fact that Jesus died for everybody. He loves us all. He has a plan for each of us. And God doesn't distinguish between who can and can't be saved. I love that. Because he loved us all enough to allow us the choice. He's given us all a choice. And he's allowed us to say, I want to follow Jesus or I want to live for myself. We all have that decision. So, and he loved us enough to give it to us. That's how much Jesus loved us. Now, when I say that this invitation is open to anyone, you catching me here? It's open to anyone. Anyone. No matter how bad this person may be. That means this invitation to spend eternity in heaven was open to Adolf Hitler. It was open to your atheist teacher in science. Okay? It was open to the guys who crashed the planes, 9/11. It was open to every person who has ever lived, no matter how bad we may think they are. Jesus died for those people. He loved them that much. And he said, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Unfortunately, a lot of people choose the wrong way and they learn the hard way. I feel so bad for those people who have lived their own way, done their own thing, and they find out in the end the truth. And they're on their knees. You know what the Bible says, Philippians? It says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen to every person. And unfortunately, a lot of people have found out the wrong way. You don't have to learn the hard way. That's the good news for you guys tonight. You guys have been warned. I'm telling you guys tonight, the invitation is for you. Whoever believes, it doesn't matter how bad of things that you've done or how bad of a person you may feel you are, God still loves you and the invitation is for you. Say John 3:16 with me one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So the invitation is open to absolutely anyone. Number two, here's an important thing to remember about this, the gospel. It's not just knowledge. Look at the word that he uses here. He says that whoever believes in him. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever knows a lot of great facts about Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now that would be nice, right? Because we could all read an encyclopedia about Jesus and be guaranteed heaven. That's not the way it works. He says believes. That means has faith in who Jesus is. Because knowledge is one thing. Believing in something is totally different. You can know the facts, but belief is a step further than that. It involves faith. It involves action on top of that knowledge. And that's what's important. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Did you know this is a fact? About 100 people die every year from choking on a ballpoint pen. 100. About 100 people every year die from choking on a pen. Now, how many of you guys chew on pens? How many of you guys are chewing on pens right now? Okay, nice. Now, you guys may know the facts. In fact, if you break that down with how many people are alive, that means you have about a 1 in 60 million chance that you're the one that's going to die. That's pretty bad. But did you know, just to kind of get it in your mind here, do you know that the odds of you winning the lottery are 2.5 times worse than you dying of choking on a pen? You're more likely to die choking on a pen than you are to win the Powerball jackpot. That's pretty bad, okay? Don't gamble. That's a great lesson right there. Now, here's the thing. I may tell you that, and you may know the facts now, but unless you really believe in it, it's not going to change your actions, right? You're not going to walk out of here like being a ballpoint pen activist, wearing a big t-shirt with a pen with a big red X on it. No suck, right? You're not going to do that. No, none of the people in here are going to do that because although it may be a fact, it's not real to us. It's not really something that we think is going to happen. And although we may believe a little bit in it, our action hasn't changed because of that fact. James 2:19 says this, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." I love this verse. He says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well." James almost sounds a little sarcastic here to me, you know? Like, hey, you believe that there's one God. High five, buddy. Yeah. Great job. Little pat on the head, pat on the back. You're doing great. You make me proud. You're so smart. But guess what? Guess who else believes that there's one God? The demons, God's enemy. And you know what they do? Because they believe, because they have that knowledge, they shudder because of their fear of God. They tremble because they know God is real. And it's because of that that we need to understand that it's not just about knowing it. It's about believing. It's about acting on that belief and that knowledge and those facts. It's very important. John 3:16, again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, not just knows a lot of great things, but believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." So the invitation is open to absolutely anyone. It requires more than just knowledge. And number three, salvation comes only through the Son. Salvation is through the Son. Now remember, look at what it says here. That whoever believes in him. Who is this him? Who is it? God, okay? Specifically, Jesus, right? The only begotten Son. In fact, Jesus says that he's the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. In fact, he gave a pretty good illustration. He said in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door." This is Jesus speaking. "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So to enter heaven, you have to go in by the door. You must enter by Jesus. Jesus says that he is the door. Now, trying to enter any other way would be like trying to get in somewhere by climbing through the wall. Now, how crazy would that be? Imagine, you come up to me after service. "Hey, Kevin, I just had something I wanted to talk to you about real quick. When we do the whole shake hands thing, that's nice and all, but I really like to go get a drink then, but you guys only give us like 5 minutes, and that's really not enough time to like cut a hole in the wall and climb through and go get a drink, you know?" You know what I'd say to you? Use the door. That's a good start. Try not making holes in the wall anymore, because I'm going to get fired. That's what I would say. Use the door, right? If you want to go somewhere, there's an entrance, there's an exit, use the door. But you know, a lot of people try to get in a different way. In fact, I read about a drunk guy in Germany, decided to go visit his friend at 2 a.m. in the morning. Drunk guy, Germany, 2 a.m. Bad combination, okay? But decided to go visit his friend, 2 a.m. in the morning. The friend wasn't home. I don't know what he was doing, but here he is, he's knocking on the front door, the guy's not there, so he's like, "Well, I still want to go hang out in the guy's house, right? So he climbs the roof and goes in through the chimney, or attempts to go into the chimney, because halfway down he gets stuck in the chimney. Now, remember, this is a drunk guy. So then he somehow, he's pointed downwards, and he somehow turns his body around, so he's now facing up, still stuck. And to try to help him get down the chimney, he starts taking off all his clothes. Now you got a naked drunk guy in a chimney, 2 a.m. in the morning in Germany. Bad, bad combination, okay? Well, guess what? The guy's still stuck, and now he's naked, and still drunk. Well, thankfully, he has plenty of time to hang out, because he's there for another 12 hours. And he's there so long that he goes through the whole hangover period, and he's sober by the time the police find him. Now, remember, he's still naked, and they have to pull him out of the chimney, probably all black and scraped up and not happy, you know. But bad idea, right? If you want to go in somewhere, the door is the best place to do it. And Jesus says that he is the door. Again, that verse, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So Jesus is the door. He is the entrance. He is the only way. Do you guys know what John 14:6 says? Jesus says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. Let me ask you this. How are you trying to get to heaven? What are you doing to try to get Jesus' acceptance? To try to be good enough to get to heaven? Are you coming to church? That's great. That's good. Are you doing lots of good things? Those are great things. Keep doing them. You're reading your Bible a lot? I hope so. Keep it up. But those things in and of themselves will never get you anywhere. They're only going to make you feel good about yourself unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where salvation comes in. And that's where Jesus will actually do something, and he'll save you for eternity. That's the good news. And that's how we get an idea of how the gospel works. So who is this guy that Jesus says to believe in? Obviously, it's him. He's saying, you have to believe in me. You have to have faith. Not just know about me, not just know great facts or statistics about me, but you have to believe. You have to have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not just a really hard thing to please God without faith. The Bible says without faith, it's completely impossible. You can't please God, and you can never get to heaven without faith, without that belief in Jesus Christ. So who is this guy? Well, he's God's only begotten son. Now, many of you guys were here when we talked about that title, only begotten son. That's a title that God only uses for Jesus. There's a couple times in the Bible where those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior are referred to as God's sons. But nowhere are any of us ever called God's only begotten son. Because this relationship between the Son and the Father is unique. And Jesus was the most costly gift God could ever give to us to prove his love. God loved us that much that he would give his Son, and Jesus loved us enough that he would give his life. It took a big sacrifice on his part. Now, I've told many of you guys this story, but when I was younger in school, I broke my nose. Now, how many of you guys have ever broken your nose? Anybody? Okay, well, here's the thing, not that comfortable. And in fact, what I was doing, I don't actually even know how this happened. I don't know if I was arguing with somebody or what, but somehow I got pushed, and I fell this way, and I didn't catch myself with my hands at all. I fell directly on my nose, okay? Now, how I did that, I don't know. Why I did that, I don't know. I don't know how that works, but I literally turned around and fell directly on my nose. So, of course, it's bleeding, crooked, it's broken, it hurts a lot. Well, I was probably like 10 years old at the time. So, of course, you know, I'm crying, and yet still trying to be a man. You know how the 10-year-olds are. And, you know, trying to keep my composure, but bleeding and crying. And, so I went home from school. My mom takes me to the doctor and he says, "Yep, it's broken." Like, "Hey, thanks, doc. I guess we'll be leaving now, right?" "No, come on, dude, could you help me out here? You know, I was hoping he could do something." Well, the doctor proceeds to tell me that if he fixes my nose now, that my nose would stop growing. I was only 10 years old, okay? Now think about that. I'm 23 and there are times that I think I'm still growing. Imagine if I still had a 10-year-old nose, right? "Hey guys, how's it going?" Right? With a little mini nose. Can you imagine? So here he is. I'm like this traumatized 10-year-old kid with a crooked, broken nose. And the doctor's like, "Yeah, it's broken. Can't do anything about it." "Sweet. Thanks, buddy. You really made my life a lot easier. Maybe I should catch myself next time I fall on my nose," right? Well, so I had to go for years of my life with this crooked, broken nose. Well, eventually, the doctor said, "Okay, it's time to fix your nose." You know what they had to do? Break it again. Because by that point, it had healed, but it was healed kind of like this, right? Like, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, I kind of look like a witch, but sorry. And so my nose was a little crooked, and I had kind of gotten used to it. I'm all right with that. But I had to go in for this big surgery and get knocked out. One of my fond memories of that is the medicine they gave me. I don't know if you guys have taken any of this crazy medicine, but the doctor was like, "Okay, Kevin, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put a shot in your arm, and once you feel the sting, the pressure, I want you to count to 10, okay?" And I was like, "Okay, sounds good, right?" So I'm laying there. I remember looking up at the ceiling. I felt the pin prick in my arm, and I went, 1, 2, 3. And I was gone. I literally think I counted like 2.5, and I was out. And that's all I remember. After that, I remember waking up in a wheelchair. I was like, "Oh, I don't feel good," you know, all tired and in a hospital gown, the most embarrassing thing you can ever wear in your life. So I went through all of that. And here's why. Because I had a problem. I had a broken nose, I had a crooked nose, and to fix my problem, there had to be some pain. I had to go through some pain to have my problem addressed and fixed. All of us are up against a very similar thing. Because all of us were born with sin. And that sin requires a punishment. It requires that somebody pay for that sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we deserve because of our sin is death. Let's think about this. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but think about, even if we just judged ourselves by the Ten Commandments, all of us would be guilty. We've lied at times. We've coveted. There's so many of these things that God has said not to do that we've done. And if God judged us only by the Ten Commandments, we would be guilty, wouldn't we? And the Bible says that because of one sin, that sin separates us from God, we deserve death. Death has to be paid for that sin. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Because Adam and Eve were there in the garden. Everything was perfect. God created it beautiful. In fact, you read in Genesis chapter 3 that it was so perfect that even God himself came down to take a walk in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine this? A garden planted, grown by God himself. The most beautiful thing you could ever imagine. And then maybe once a day, every other day, whenever God wants, he comes down into the garden. And you guys just get to go on a walk with God in his garden. Isn't that amazing? That's how perfect it was. But sin entered. And because of that, you know what Adam and Eve did? They begin to hide. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we find out that God came down and he couldn't find Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? And so Adam and Eve are hiding. Why is that? Because they're guilty. They feel shame. They feel pain because of their sin. And you know what God does? I love it. He takes the animal, he takes the skin of the animal, and he clothes Adam and Eve. He covers their sin. Now, what had to happen to that animal? It had to die, right? To cover their sin. All the way from Genesis chapter 3, we see God's plan of redemption. We see that God is a just God. We see that when God says the wages of sin is death, he means the wages of sin is death. And you deserve to die and go to hell because of your sin. I deserve the same thing. But it doesn't have to end that way. Tonight, it can end a lot better. Every one of us were born that way. Some of you guys may have seen my daughter, Emery. We just found this out. She's actually the cutest girl ever born. Just found that out. Crazy, huh? But we did some research and found that out. I know some of you guys have, your parents may have told you you're the cutest baby. Maybe you were cute, but you weren't as cute, okay? So, I'm just telling the truth. So my daughter, born the cutest baby ever, and yet she was born still with a problem. And that problem is separation from God. She was born a sinner. The Bible makes that very clear. And you know what? Every morning I pray for Emery. God, get a hold of her life. Get a hold of her heart. She needs you, but she doesn't know it yet. Help me to show that to her. And my heart almost breaks thinking of my little girl separated from God. Every one of us born that way. The Bible says, Psalm 14, verses 2 through 3. I just read this the other day, my quiet time. And I thought just of this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not one. We're all separated from God. Right now I'm going to ask Chris to come up here and we're going to go into our time of closing worship and communion. We saved plenty of time tonight to really dedicate to the Lord and to worship. And I want you guys to catch how important this is. Communion isn't something that we just celebrate because we have to. And I love that we can use the word celebrate when we talk about communion. Because a lot of times people think that communion is like a funeral for Jesus. It's not that at all. Because communion's a party. Communion reminds us that, yeah, Jesus died. His blood was shed for us. His body was broken for us. But that's not the way he is anymore. Hebrews chapter 1 says that he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know what I love about that? He's not worried about what's going to happen. His work is finished. I like to picture Jesus up there on like a golden recliner, kicked back, because he has nothing to worry about. Everything he came to do is done. And our sin is paid for, and the invitation goes out to absolutely anyone. That's how it works. That's how it was designed to work. And we get this idea of communion. This isn't something we just made up, but we get this from Jesus himself. Because right before he would be arrested and betrayed by one of his best friends, taken away, beaten, taken to the cross and crucified. Right before, he was in a room with his disciples and he started this celebration. And he said, I want you guys to do this in remembrance of me. And he took some bread and he took some wine. He drank it, ate the bread, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so tonight we have some juice. Now, it's nothing ordinary. It's grape juice, but it represents something extraordinary. It's something that goes beyond really words. That Jesus, God in human flesh, shed his blood for us. And you know what I love about our communion setup that I think you guys will enjoy as well is that the bread and the juice are sitting on top of a mirror. And I caught this last time that we had communion as I walked up and I tore off a piece of bread and I dipped it into the juice. I looked down and here I have this representation of Jesus's broken body and his blood dripping. And as I looked down, I saw my face in the reflection of this mirror. And I saw this juice dripping on this reflection of my face. And it reminded me that it's because of me that Jesus had to die. It's because of my sin. It's because of my disobedience that Jesus had to shed his blood. So tonight, when you guys go up there to take communion, I want you to take a second to look at yourself, to look at your reflection, and remind yourself it's because of your sin that Jesus had to die. Each of us is guilty, just as guilty as those around us. So here's the thing. The Bible speaks very clearly about how important communion is. And it talks about how important it is to prepare our hearts before we take a meal like this. This isn't something God jokes around about. And the Bible says that if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, communion is not for you. In fact, if you take it, but you've rejected Jesus, you're making a mockery of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and you're not going to tonight, don't take communion. Stay where you're at. But it doesn't have to end there. Because tonight, I want you to know that that invitation is for you. If you've never made that decision, Jesus is there to save you from your sins. And he wants you to spend eternity in heaven with him. And so if you need to talk to a leader, if you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, tonight is the night to do it. It's a very simple thing. You could even do it right where you're at. You simply admit your sin to Jesus. You believe in Jesus Christ. And you pray that prayer. And you say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. Help me to live for you. And as you confess that sin, God says that he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. So tonight, leaders are going to be available around the room for you to talk to and pray with. I want you guys to feel free when you're ready to go and talk to them. Utilize that resource. They're there for you. They're there to pray for you. Maybe you just need to confess something to them. Maybe you just want some prayer, some guidance. Whatever it is, we want to be there for you guys. One of the best ways to get past something is to confess it, to get it out in the open. That's what we're there for. So when you're ready and when you've made that confession, you've confessed your sin to the Lord, you've prepared your heart, I want you guys to come up and take communion. It's real simple. You break off a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, and remember what Jesus did for you. Let me read this verse to you. It's out of Isaiah chapter 53, and then we'll worship. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Will you pray with me? God, I ask you right now that you would join us here in this room. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. God, thank you for sending Jesus, your only begotten Son, the highest price gift you could afford, you gave to us. Jesus, we thank you for your life, for your blood that doesn't just cover our sins, but it washes them away. And tonight, we want to dedicate this night to you. We confess that we need you. So Lord, tonight, speak to us. Show us the areas in our lives that we haven't fully given to you. And tonight, Lord, I pray that we would have a turning point, that we would recognize how much we really need you on a daily basis. Let's worship.